feet and daylight unto my path. And a light unto, a light unto my path, my path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. It is always important to understand what we should be doing, to know what is the right thing to do, and to follow good examples. It can also be helpful to know what we should not be doing and to learn from bad examples. Such is the case in our study of Abimelech in Judges chapter 9. On our last program, John shared with us how Abimelech killed 70 of his brothers so that there was no one to challenge his authority, and then he was made king of Shechem. One brother, however, managed to escape. This was the youngest brother, who was named Jotham. When he escaped, Jotham went to the top of Mount Gerizim and told the people of Shechem a parable. As we join Pastor John today, he is explaining the simple truth of this parable. Here now is Pastor John.
Whenever you're talking about parables in the Bible, and certainly the parables of our Lord, there's a simple truth to be gained and to be gleaned. And that simple truth here is that, hey, the trees that were most deserving were least desiring. The trees that were most deserving were least desiring. That is, the trees that most deserved to rule didn't want to. That is, the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine. These trees, notice the olive tree produces oil, the fig tree produces fruit, and the vine produces wine. Bible students, oil, fruit, and wine are all symbols of what? The Holy Spirit. Interesting, because Paul, anointed by the Spirit, wrote and said, "We do not seek to have dominion over you, but we simply want to be helpers of your joy." When anybody comes your way spiritually and says, "I'm going to rule over you," or "You're to be submitted to me," or "I'm your covering," watch out. Because the way of the Spirit, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he won't even speak of himself, but is going to speak all things concerning, Jesus said, me. He's going to point to me. He's going to talk about me. He's going to shine the light on me. He's not going to point to himself. And if a man, a woman, a person is Spirit-filled, they're not going to point to themselves. They're going to want people to turn their eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Be submitted to the Lord is the message of a truly anointed man, woman, or group of people. Why do I say that? Because it still happens to this day. There are groups that teach and preachers that preach that you need to be submitted to me, they say. Oh, not me, John, but I mean me, the preacher who's declaring that. And it's submission and it's humility, and you need to let us who are leaders direct you on if you should buy that house or if you can date that gal or whatever. I always say, run as fast as you can. Because there's only one king, and that's Jesus Christ. And all we are, all of us, are just helpers of people's joy. We can say, here's what we've learned, or here's what we've discovered. Now you take this, and like the Bereans, search the Scriptures and see if these things be so. And if they can help you, great. Because I want to see you excel, we tell people. But these trees, the fig, the olive and the vine producing those symbols, the fruit and the oil and the wine of the Holy Spirit. So it's something which I really caution you about. If you are being pressured in or advised to submit to some authority spiritually to be your shepherd, your covering, you're going to get burned. And that's the message of the parable. The bramble is going to burn you. That bramble is going to burn you, you see. Now, there's another level of understanding in this parable. The obvious one is Jotham is saying, hey, the real fruitful trees wouldn't do this, only a bramble, and that's who Abimelech is, the guy that you put in this place, the guy that wants to be your king. Bramble, he's a bush. That's all he is, you see. There's another level, and I can't get into this, but I'm going to put it out for you Bible students. It's something which has intrigued me in the past month. And in this parable, as is so true with the parables, there is often in the parables a picture of prophecy. So too, these are the three symbols, folks, in the Bible. There are three trees that are symbols of the nation Israel. The vine speaks of the spiritual privileges of Israel. I'm just going to throw this out. You can jot it down if you wish and think it through. I can't take a lot of time, but the vine always speaks of the spiritual privileges of Israel. Isaiah chapter 5, you might want to jot that down, where the vine, the parable of the vine, is given there in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 5. The fig always speaks of the national privileges of Israel. Remember, Jesus used the cursing of the fig tree, and he used the parable of the fig tree, and he talked about the fruitlessness of the fig tree, the cursing there in Matthew chapter 21, the parable in Matthew 24, and the digging around the fruitless fig tree in Luke chapter 13. All of those were symbols where Jesus was talking about what's going to happen to the nation of Israel, the nation. It's its national privileges. And the olive tree is the religious privileges of Israel. The religious privileges of Israel. And you might want to go over to Romans chapter 11 and listen to Paul's discussion on the olive tree and how we fit in and what that does mean and how it's been, in a way, fruitless, and yet it's going to come back and we've been grafted in. You might want to check that out. So what are you suggesting, John? Very simply this. Israel, spiritual privileges, national privileges, and religious privileges. That is the fig tree and the vine and the olive tree. The other trees in the scriptures, in the parables, the trees speak of the nations. Because Israel would not fulfill her opportunity spiritually, nationally, and religiously. The nations of the world were supposed to be influenced by Israel. Israel was supposed to be a lighthouse to the Gentiles. But because Israel grew exclusive and pulled away, instead of reaching out and embracing the Gentiles, instead Israel withdrew and said, the Gentiles are good for nothing but to keep hell hot. And they pulled away. And Jesus indicted the people of Israel in his day for that mentality. And Jesus got in trouble by the leaders of the nation for his willingness to reach out to Gentile people. See, because of Israel's failure, they are going to turn to a bramble who is going to ultimately burn them. And who is that bramble they're going to turn to? The nations of the world are going to turn to a bramble, and that bramble is Antichrist. Because Israel did not do what she had an opportunity to. The fig tree, the olive tree, and the vine. And there's a whole lot of levels in here. I'm going to put out one more thing for you students, and you can say, you already lost me. That's okay. We'll get back to the story here momentarily. But when you read about these symbols, listen to me, Bible students, you guys that are students of prophecy. When you read about this, would you also make note that the vine tree, in God's economy, in eschatology, which means future things, speaks of Israel up to the time of Christ. Old Testament, from the time of Abraham and the establishing of the nation, up to the time of Christ. The fig tree kicks in from Christ to the time of the rapture. That's why in Matthew 24, he talks about the generation that sees the fig tree blossom will be the final generation. What generation has seen the fig tree blossom? If indeed the fig tree is the emblem of national Israel, what generation is that? It's us. 1948, the fig tree blossomed back again. And Jesus talked about the fig tree and all the other trees too. Oh, I can't go down that path right now. I'd like to. But the vine speaks of Old Testament Israel. The fig tree speaks of Israel from the time when Christ came to the rapture. And the olive tree speaks of the time of the rapture through the millennium. And man, I would like to teach on this. I'm not going to. I'm going to keep moving through the story, but I throw that out. Hopefully, you guys that are students of the Word made some notes on that. If not, get the tape, and it will really unlock things for you when you come across these three figures in the Scripture, the vine, the fig tree, the olive tree. So, point of this parable in Jotham's day. He wasn't saying, oh, what this means is the nations, the trees, are not going to be impacted by Israel, nationally, spiritually, or religiously, so they're going to turn to Antichrist. He wasn't thinking about that. Are you aware of that? He's not thinking in those terms. He's telling a simple story saying, you guys, you're ending up with a bramble, this guy named Abimelech, and he's going to burn you, and you're going to burn him too. Well, he runs away. When Abimelech, verse 22, reigned 3 years over Israel, God then sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. The very guys that, you know, he was ruling over. An evil spirit was sent by God. Interesting, folks. This reminds us, and once again is an illustration for us, and I like this, that nothing can happen in the realm of the demonic or evil spirits or spiritual battling or harassments or whatever it might be without God allowing it. When it says the Lord sent an evil spirit, that phraseology pops up again and again in the Bible. Remember, the Lord sent a jealous spirit to Saul, the first king, who was then filled with jealousy towards David and sought to kill him as he hurled a spear in David's direction. And David was very smart. He ducked. But the point is, the point is this, that evil spirit was sent by the Lord, we are told in 1 Samuel 16, verse 4. An evil spirit sent by the Lord, yep. In 2 Kings 22, 19, a lying spirit, a lying demon was sent to Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. God sent a lying spirit. God sent a spirit of jealousy. And in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 18, God sends the spirit of perversity, a perverse spirit to Egypt. Wait a minute, why would God do that? Because demons cannot do anything without the Lord allowing them, permitting it. And God will even use the demonic to accomplish his purposes. See? Well, that's scary. No, it's not. It means nothing can touch you. Nothing can come to me in the area of the demonic without God allowing it. And if he allows it, it's for a purpose. In this case, he's judging Abimelech and the men of Shechem. In Saul's case, he was dealing with Saul, who needed to be taken out of power. And on the story goes, how do we know that demons can't do anything apart from the Lord, that Satan can't touch you or me? Read Job chapter 1. Remember the story of Job? How Satan could do nothing to Job without God saying, okay, Satan, go ahead. I give you permission to do this, but you can't do that. You can go this far, but no further, you see. So when we see things swirling around us personally or as a church or whatever it might be, it's always so wonderful to know, hey, the enemy is at work, but Lord, you have allowed this. You have permitted it for your purposes, perhaps to bring us into prayer or to teach us how to love or to give us the experience of praising you on this side of the Red Sea, before the Red Sea parts, like we talk about so frequently. Nothing can happen to you. Nothing can happen to me. Nothing can happen to us from the enemy, from the hordes of hell, without the Lord allowing it. So much so that the scripture says that he actually sent this evil spirit. He actually utilizes the enemy to accomplish his purposes. So you go, oh man, I'm being attacked. God would say to you, and I've allowed it for important reasons. Trust me and seek me and you'll see why I've allowed this to be. Important stuff. So God sent an evil spirit. What? Yep, he allowed it to happen for his purposes. That, verse 24, the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbabel or Gideon might come, and their blood might be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided in the killing of these men. So, verse 25, here's what happens. This evil spirit came that was sent by the Lord. And the men of Shechem sent liars or ambushers, verse 25, in wait for Abimelech in the top of the mountains. Bad blood developed. After 3 years, bad blood developed. By the way, prophecy students, you should have your ears perked up at that when you talk about this being a picture of prophecy too. Because after 3 years, something's going to happen to Antichrist. Oh, I can't go down this road right now. But be that as it may, 3 years passed. And now, bad blood has developed between the men that were ruled by this bramble, Abimelech, and the men, and Abimelech himself, pardon me, there was bad blood. So these guys are setting up ambushments. And in the meantime, while they're waiting for him, they robbed all that came along that way. All those that made their way on those roads were robbed. It was highway robbery, quite literally. Now this was told Abimelech. Verse 26, after he hears this, Gaal, the son of Irwin, came with his brethren. Gaal, the son of Ebed, pardon me, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards. And they trod the grapes. And then after going into the fields to get the grapes and smash them, made wine, they then go into the house of their God and did eat and drink. So Gaal and these guys from Shechem now go get plastered. They did eat and drink and they cursed Abimelech. When it says they made merry there in verse 27, they were smashed, you see. And they go into their house of their gods and they curse Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, well, who is this Abimelech? And who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Gideon, the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem? For why should we serve him? Interesting. Verses 1 and 2 of our story, what happens? Abimelech claims to be the son of his mother, who was a Shechemite. Now Gaal, in his drunken stupor, says, he's the son of Gideon. That's, forget this stuff about his being our brother. He's the son of his father, Jerubbabel or Gideon, the man of Israel, you see. And who are we, the Shechemites, that we should allow this guy to rule over us? And he says, oh, verse 29, in his drunken boasting, would to God this people were under my hand, Gaal says. Then I would remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, Abimelech wasn't there, but he shouts out, you know, increase thy army and come out. This is why you shouldn't drink, folks. You say stupid stuff. You know, you get arrogant and you say stuff, as Gaal did, that he'll later on regret. I am told that in some of the alcoholic recovery programs, that what they will do is they will actually film a person on video who is drunk. A person comes in and says, I need help. And they say, okay, we'll help you next month. But when you're at your next party, this is the thing. We want your wife or somebody to film you. And evidently, in this particular line of thought, it's hugely impacting. It's very effective because people think when they're drunk, they're real clever, funny, cute, interesting. And then they see the video of what they said and how they acted and the way they were when they thought they were being, hey, 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 chicks, I'm here, And then they show the video and all the rest. And And it makes people say, that's how I sound, that's how I look, that's how I act. Oh man, I'm ready for help. I'm ready to get down to business and deal with this stuff. So you know, it's funny. You get drunk or you're, you know, high on something. You make all these statements that you would never make if you were sober or sane. And that's what's happening to Gale here today. Abimelech, increase your army and come out and get me, big boy. That's what he says. Well, Abimelech wasn't there, but Zebul, verse 30, who was the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gale. Zebul was an ally of Abimelech, and his anger was kindled. So he sent messengers, verse 31, to Abimelech privately, saying, behold, Gale, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come forth to Shechem, and they fortify the city against you. Hey, they're rebelling against you. Abimelech was not at Shechem at this time, and this guy, Zebul, an ally of Abimelech, says, man, there's some guys here challenging you, and they're getting the city all worked up and ready to stand against you. So Zebul says to Abimelech, verse 32, so now here's what you need to do. Come by night, you and your people that are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, you shall arise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he, Gale, and the people that are with him come out against thee, you may do to them whatever you want to do. Get in the field. Come and get in the field, man, and hide out in the field. And in the morning, Gale and his guys will come out, and then you can take them on and take them down. So Abimelech, verse 34, rose up and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. Now Gale, verse 35, this guy that was drunk and boasting and trying to take over the city, he went out and stood in the entering of the gate, and Abimelech rose up and the people that were with him from lying in wait. So he goes out to the city gate, and then Abimelech out there in the field with his guys stands up. When Gale saw the people, he says to Zebul, hey, there comes people from the top of the mountains. There's a group of people down there in the field. They've come down from the mountain. And Zebul said, nah, he says, you're seeing the shadow of the mountain as if it were men. There's nobody out there. See, Gale didn't know that Zebul was really secret agent Z, and he was working for Abimelech. Now, you don't see those guys. Evidently, Abimelech's men stood up, and they shouldn't have. They didn't realize that Gale was there at the city gate, and so Zebul tries to cover it up. Now, you're just seeing shadows, Gale. No problema. Don't worry. Be happy. Well, Gale spoke again and said, wait a minute, look, there does come people from down the middle of the land, and another company over there by the plain of Meonim. Then said Zebul unto him, now Zebul realizes, Gale knows that the guys are out there. Well, where is your mouth now? Zebul says to Gale, you that said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out now, Gale, Zebul says, go out now and fight him. Put your money where your mouth is, or Gale, are you just full of hot air? You know, get it, Gale? Are you just a big windbag? Are you just blowing smoke?
Yes, we got it. Actually, it seems as though all of these guys are full of hot air. That's what happens when you devise evil. You make enemies, and you get caught up in a cycle of violence against each other. We'll see what becomes of this mess on our next program. Please join us then.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
In addition to hearing good Bible teachings, it is also helpful to read of God's love, grace, mercy, and truth. For this reason, we have made available the John Corson Application Commentary Set. There are three volumes of these written commentaries, two covering the Old Testament and one covering the New Testament. The commentaries are based on John's teachings, so they contain the same insightful and practical Bible studies you hear on the Searchlight radio program. If you would like to order any or all of these commentaries, you can do so through the Searchlight website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.